This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So, this evening we have a wonderful privilege. It's a son of this house as well. A lot of the fruit that we see in this congregation is because of the faithfulness of this guy. He came and pioneered. About 7-8 years ago, they started the community house there in Durbanville, and a lot of our leaders were actually discipled by him and his wife. Bradley and them, who's leading Urban at the moment, Siko was also there, Anna, who brought the word, a lot of Madeleine, a lot of the people here. It's just wonderful, and they were also part of the plant of this evening's service. And they're leading the Cape Town congregation at the moment. Really a man of faith that I look up to. He inspires me a lot. Diabe, it's really a privilege to have you here. And he felt a bit sick this afternoon, but he said he doesn't want to miss out on what God wants to do here. So welcome, Diabe. And we just want to pray for you and bless you. And say we are really keen to receive from you what the Lord laid on your heart this evening. Yeah, if you're comfortable, you can stretch out your hand. Thank you, Lord God, for a minister of your truth. Thank you, Lord God, for your spirit that dwells inside of him, that he's seated with you in heavenly places. Lord, that he's adopted into your house. Lord, that he's hidden in Christ. Lord, we thank you just for sonship, Lord, and for the authority that you've given him to be able to minister to us tonight, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for the fruit also in this congregation, Lord. We acknowledge the blessing that he is. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would multiply what he brings tonight, Father God. I pray, Lord, just also for an easiness, Lord, to be able to minister, that he would be able to take it in his stride because of your spirit, Lord, that guides him. Lord, I pray that you would anoint his lips. And Lord, just bless him. Bless Runel and the kids without home. Lord, we pray just, Lord, for your richest blessing on them. And as he speaks and as he sows into this congregation, Lord God, that you would even multiply it back into his own house, double-fold, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's nice to be with you guys. Everybody that's streaming in, you're extremely welcome. It's really an honor to be back here and to minister after you've banished me to Cape Town. You took some of the best that they had in Cape Town and brought it here, and then you chased me off that side. It's been an incredible journey there, and we've seen the hand of the Lord in amazing ways. I'd love for you to come and visit whenever you're around on a Sunday morning that side. It's not that far. It seems like the other side of the world, but it's really only 25 minutes away. Just to quickly link on to what was said earlier, I remember that some of the most precious moments in my life are encounters with God after a period where circumstances and my unfortunate response to circumstances would make me feel depleted and far from God and not knowing what's going on, and then you kind of struggle, and then there's this amazing encounter with God, and every time it's as if in those encounters he then shows, because I would say, God, what's been happening in my life, and I'm so sorry, and blah, 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 and then he would show me the other narrative. In those moments, you'll show me the other narrative. You'll show me the narrative of what he was busy doing while I was busy being useless. And every time I would just fall to the floor and weep, and I couldn't believe it. And then he'll show me and he'll remind me of that thing and this thing and that thing. And he'll smile and say, I've just always been faithful, even though you weren't. And I'm like, God, how can that be? How can you be that good? And he is. So I want to just declare that to myself and to you guys. As Pastor Ross is on a sabbatical, I mean, that's probably the only reason I get the opportunity to share here, because they needed to fill up the roster. For the first time in my life, I'm going to share a message that I think would be something that he would have shared. I would never have shared a message like this. This is not my style. I feel rather uncomfortable with this, but I do feel that God brought me this, and I want to share this. So I look a bit like Ross. I don't have the muscles. But I'm gonna trust there will be some not good importation from this. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love that's in this place. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here, and it's an honor to be in your presence and to minister your word. Father, I pray that it would speak to our hearts and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been working through the book of Proverbs, and what I'm going to share with you is just a little meditation of my quiet time of a couple of days while working through the book of Proverbs. Not a book that I work through regularly, but they say the Psalms is a book that teaches us how to relate to God well, and Proverbs is a book that teaches us how to relate to our fellow man well. That's a nice generalization, but this specific section kind of marries those two together very nicely. So let's read the scripture and start from there, Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. All right, so we'll start the altar call right now. Haughty eyes over there, lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, you're right in the middle. I read this and I thought, when I got to this portion, I felt there's something significant here, but I can't see it, because it seems like I'm doing rather fine. I mean, I haven't shed innocent blood recently. I'm really devising like incredibly wicked schemes, you know, and then I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, and he says, under the old covenant, we would try to see how we can steer clear from making him angry and not doing the wrong things, but under the new covenant, we've got the opportunity, and with the grace of the Holy Spirit, to pursue the opposite, to pursue the fullness that there is in him. And I felt him say, rather than to explore the things I hate, how about we look at that to see what are some of the things I really love, and then we see how we can pursue them. And it was a beautiful little devotion for me, and I hope it will be valuable for you as well. Many times I speak to Christians and we speak about challenging concepts, and I find myself in that space as well, that I almost want to justify myself in a certain environment where, you know, you would be presented with a set of, you know, difficult scriptures or ideas, and you'd almost want to say, but I've got some breakthrough in that area. I have grown in that area. I think, you know, it's doing rather well. And, you know, this thing is, I don't think I'm that bad in this area. And then when we argue like that, when we have a hunger to be justified before God, we need to realize that we're missing the gospel right there. We're missing the opportunity right there to become like Him. In Him, you know you are justified. So in Him, we do not try to just steer clear of sin. We try to pursue Him fully. And the heart that's been born again is the one that screams, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to know you, and I want to become like you. And the grace that's poured out on us when we are born again, A, the fact that we desire that, we desire more than to just not do evil. We desire to be like Him. And when we read the things Jesus teaches, we see that they are impossible to attain. And therefore, we've got the helper, the Holy Spirit, that is given to us. And that puts us on an incredibly amazing journey. It gives us the opportunity to live life in a way that seems, that would seem impossible otherwise, and completely opposite to what this world has and shows us. So I felt to flip this around. I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, flip this around, and then we dig in. And I think it would read something like this, and then we're going to just dig into this a bit. There are six things the Lord loves, seven that are admirable to Him. A humble man who speaks the truth and loves his enemies. A heart that makes pure and holy plans, with feet that rush to do good. A witness that is honest, even to his own detriment, and who contends for the unity of the church community. And then I thought, we're onto something. So next slide just kind of puts the seven things out, so you can see it's actually seven things. And I said, okay. Let me explore. I mean, this is only one little scripture that can point us to the things that God loves, but it's a beautiful one. And it speaks to things that really challenges me, and that I hope would challenge you as well as we look to some scriptures. I'm basically asking the Holy Spirit that He would speak to you through some of the scriptures that we are going to look into. And as you ask Him, how can I grow in doing the things that you love more? How can I grow in loving you more by doing the things? If you want to love someone as our first commandment to love Him, if you want to grow in loving someone, you need to learn what they love. If you want to love your wife, you need to learn what a love language is so you can love her well, you know? And so we can see the things that God loves and also love Him in this way. And we see some of the beauty of this portion is that it teaches us how to live well with others around us and how that really loves God. If loving Him is our primary commandment. You know, this is not an exhaustive list. As I said, it's a study of a specific scripture. So let's just dig in. All I want is for you to be open to the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and to convict you of a few things, maybe make a few notes so we can just minister into that. So as I studied through these seven things, and I had to respond to the Lord on all of them, and I was incredibly convicted with most of them and just realized if I tried to prove myself as a humble man, I can use 1,000 arguments, I can use 1,000 examples of where I was rather humble. But if I would look at what Scripture asks of me, then I would see that I've got a long way to go. And that's exciting. Because with the Holy Spirit, it means I can go somewhere that pleases Him and that will bless the world. And that's what I want. Do you want that too? A humble man. You can be a humble lady as well. But when I did the devotion, I was alone. So, Romans 12:16 says, do not be proud, but. So there comes the new covenant part. Old covenant says, do not be proud. Do not steal, do not kill, do not. But the new covenant says way more than that. It says, let's move to the other side of this. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Goodness. How willing am I to associate? Associate. Not just be nice to, or just tolerate whenever I'm engaged. How willing is my heart to associate with people of low position? Are there people that you would just rather not associate with? I mean, we see in scripture that they speak of, you know, when the rich man comes into church, you know, don't let him sit at the front and the poor man at the back. And we're like, yeah, that's obvious. But we still kind of do that ever so often. And whenever we see someone that's kind of famous walking in here and being around us, then we kind of want to position ourselves around so that we might bump into them and have a cool conversation. But if we see someone of low position around us, we kind of position ourselves to the other side of the room so that we just don't have to bump into them by accident. And I'm thinking, what would Jesus have done? He associated. And I mean, associate is way more than just connecting. It's actually seeing yourself. It's actually just to not think of yourself more highly than others. Which leads us to the next one. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So I mean, if Bobby van Jaarsveld was here, and I'm trying close to Bobby to here, you know, but just to... Maybe that was a bad example, but that's selfish ambition and vain conceit, as our translation. But in humility, this is what humility does. It counts others more significant than yourselves. My goodness, I think I'm amazing. And the problem is God also tells me I'm amazing. So I'm amazing. It doesn't mean that I should think I'm a worm. It should just mean that I know the things that God has to say over other people. I don't know them, but I can just imagine they must be incredible. And the best position I can take in is one that says they might be more significant than the things he's telling me about me. Even though I don't see that in you. Do you look at those you work with? Do you look at those you study with and see them as being more significant? Do you count them? That's an incredibly humble position to take, and especially if you start to accomplish a few things. This world doesn't know this. I mean, this is so contrary to human existence. But God calls us to this place, and we can, with a sneaky smile and with the help of the Holy Spirit, start growing into this. It becomes beautiful. Imagine we could live a life as a humble man. Don't water a humble man down to someone that's just not haughty. One who speaks the truth, Psalm 15, we're going to look into Psalm 15 a bit later as well. But it starts off with saying, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Afrikaans people just do not know how to pronounce that word. I'm sorry. When you sent me off to Cape Town, I mean, I could only speak Afrikaans and speak in tongues. So this whole English thing is new to me. Afrikaans is basically tongues, because it's also a heavenly language. So I mean, I just have two of them, and then I can speak English now as well. But I can't pronounce sojourn. Maybe it's more French. How? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So obviously, you know, this is Old Testament, Old Covenant saying who are the, what kind of a heart is welcome in the presence of God? And it speaks specifically in the next verse. It says, he who speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue. He speaks the truth in his heart. I often find that I speak the truth in front of people, but in my heart I say weird things. That's the realm where you and God connect, the things you say in your heart about others and yourself and God. Speaks the truth in his heart. Can we trust the Holy Spirit that he would help us to speak the truth in the heart? It just seems like one of the most beautiful gifts to have if you can speak the truth in your heart. I'll move on because this one, I mean, when I read those who shed innocent blood, I thought, okay, no, this scripture is speaking about evil people. I haven't, you know. Maybe the others, but this, what can this possibly mean to me? Because it's such a harsh one, I think the opposite. This is probably the most difficult scripture in the Bible to me. The opposite of that must be to love your enemies. Luke 6, but to you who are listening, I say, are you listening? Are you sleeping? Allow the Spirit of God through the scripture to minister to your heart. But to you who are listening, are you listening? Okay. But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Now, you know, sometimes we think enemies might be those that are coming after your life. And after years of wrestling, you've now started to kind of be nice with them and like, pray for them. But it's just in your everyday walk, just someone that's just really nasty. He's an enemy in that moment. He wants that spot in front of you at Pick and Pay. He's your enemy. love your enemy. Love the one who comes against you. Can we do that? How difficult is that? How beautiful would that be? If you are struggling in your heart to deal with of how to deal with serious evil when you are confronted with someone that's seriously evil, one of our elders, Matthew Murdoch, preached a beautiful sermon series on that, reflecting on Psalm 52, which I think could be really helpful because sometimes we are confronted with evil and we just don't know what to do with it, and it's not very helpful to just say love them. But Jesus is making this very difficult. He's saying, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't really know what to say more because I'm failing dismally. I'm just hoping that you would also want to say to God, I would really like to imagine I could be like Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, would you please forgive these people who just caused all this damage to me? Me being innocent. So many Christians still, when they feel they are so right and they've done so well, then anything coming against them and anyone coming against them, they feel they got the fullest right to say, I am so innocent of this. You cannot possibly try to be nasty with me. And then you're just like the world. A heart that makes pure and holy plans. I see this like picture of someone that's just so in love with Jesus, someone like Seiko, who sits down, and I know she does this, who sits down. God loves a heart that would sit down and make pure and holy plans. They wouldn't only just live haphazardly, but would actually be diligent in seeking his righteousness and seeking ways to enforce His holiness in our own hearts and to distribute or to carry out love to those around us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 to 8. For this very reason, make every effort. Effort, you know, like make effort. Make plans. Make effort. Do something to add to your faith. Goodness, to your goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. It speaks of not only just hoping these things would happen, but to make an effort. Because on the other side of the continuum, we could find Christians that believe they've been justified, and because they've been justified, they can just chill it out. And whatever God wants to do in me, He'll do, but I'm just going to hang around. That's half the deal. He calls us into His kingdom where Jesus said, my Father has been working until now and even I'm working. He's calling us into a kingdom where stuff's happening. He's calling us into a kingdom where He made us to be able, we're able to exert effort. He wants us to exert effort. Then when His Spirit blows on our efforts, when our efforts are aligned with His Word and our heart is aligned with His Word, then it comes alive and we actually, there's no way, worldly way, that we could achieve these things with effort. But God wants us to put in effort so that through His Spirit, He could then work with us to fulfill that. A heart that sits down and makes pure and holy plans. Feet that rush to do good. Often when we ask, you know, who would want to volunteer at the soup kitchen this Sunday afternoon and the same time when the rugby's on, you know, then I don't find my feet as rushing to do good. I'm trusting God. I'm saying, God, I don't only want to say yes to do good things and then feel good about me that actually did something good that one time for someone. But imagine my feet would just be ready to rush to what is good. It says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, whenever we've got the opportunity, let us do good to all people and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do you want feet that rush to do good? Me too. Look at your feet and say, rush to do good. Rush to do good, you stinky feet. Once at Rez, I remember we were sitting on the at Rez and I was barefoot. I was barefoot a lot on campus. And then the one guy was just sitting there and he looked at me and he said, have anyone ever told you you've got really, really ugly feet? So I've been wearing shoes more lately. Sequel like to preach barefoot. I don't want to spoil your experience, so I wear shoes. But I want these ugly feet of mine to rush to good. I hope you do as well. An honest witness, a witness that is honest even to his own detriment. You know, often I find myself just in the smallest of ways, I would see a homeless guy coming and he would ask me for something and I would kind of gesture to him that I don't have anything on me. You know? There's the right way and the wrong way to handle that situation, but the fact of the matter is I'm lying right there. I'm not willing to be honest to my own detriment because it's going to be awkward to now deal with this in love and care and blah, 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 blah. So I just make up a lousy excuse that's got a little lie in it that says, I'm sorry, I don't have anything with me, you know, and I get out. I'm not willing to be an honest witness of this current situation, even to my own detriment. And obviously, you know, being an honest witness speaks to way more than that. But can we be honest? Even when it's kind of hurt us, Psalm 15 says the same that we read earlier. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The one who swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. I love that. God loves someone who's willing to be so crystal clear with the truth that you'd be willing to say whatever is true, even if it's to your own detriment. When you do your e-filing at SARS and you tell them exactly how it worked and you don't want to hide anything, and you submit and you don't feel, I hope they don't audit me. I should be able to prove that home office expense, but I hope they don't. The one who can, it's just a beautiful thing. If you could be so honest, I mean, at the wrong moment, Jesus was very honest with who he is when they asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And then he was crucified for it. Are we willing to be honest, to swear to our own hurt? Obviously, we are taught by Jesus that we shouldn't swear, but that our yes may be yes and our no may be no. So just to be technical, do not say that you swear for anything, for this and that. Jesus helped us to understand that our yes should be yes and our no, no. But how beautiful it would be if I could be this man. And lastly, it's so interesting that this one is in here, because it starts and says there are six things that he hates, seven things that he despises, whatever. And they say that the six and then the seven makes specific reference to the last one for whatever reason. And I love the fact that this one is in here. But it says one who sows discord among brothers. God hates someone who sows discord among brothers, someone who stirs in the community. Because a house divided against itself will not stand. But I might not be one who's sowing discord, you know, but am I one who works for the unity of the church community? Am I one who actively labors and works for the unity of the believers, of the brothers? When Jesus speaks about his church, have you picked up that he uses very specific terminology when he refers to the church as his bride and his body? Now, there's nothing closer to you, and you don't love anything more than your bride and your body. He is very attached to his bride, to his body. And he's asking of us to do the same. He's asking of us to see that, to see the thing he loves so much, and to work for its unity, and to despise anything that would cause it to be in disharmony. I mean, how can I, if I would speak badly about your wife behind your back, and even in front of you, just have a very average perception about your wife, and you really know about the fact that how can I ever be friends with you? You'll write me off. How can I, if I'm a husband, and my wife tells me, I only want your head. In this marriage, it's going to be the head. I don't want the rest. You think you're going to have intimacy in your marriage? Eric, it's going to be tough. And the same way I believe there's, I mean, in Zephaniah 3, verse 18, it actually speaks about the fact that God holds a very special place for those. He gathers those close to him that is willing to accept the burden of his church as their own. who's willing to see its brokenness and weep over it rather than to run from it, who's willing to see the brokenness and to say it's my brokenness as well, is willing to embrace it, to pray for it. I remember times in this church when it was a smaller service and we'd worship at the, I would stand and worship at the back, and how it would break my heart when I would look at it, the worship is going and some people are having conversations and others are on their phones, WhatsApp, and I'll just start weeping. It's like, God, no. You need to be worshipped here. And I would run to that back room over there and I would just lie on the floor and just cry and say, God, please. Rather than to say, this is not a worshipping church, I'm going to find myself a church that's more as holy as I am, likes to worship. Well, good luck. Because if you find them, you're not going to fit in. Hope you got that. But are we making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace? God loves the one who's working for the unity. Make every effort. There's that word again that we read earlier. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To say, God, I love your bride. I love your body, and I'll take its burden on me, and I'll work for the unity of this thing. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where four times he said, Father, may they be one even as we are one. May they be perfectly one even as we are one. His desire is for us to be united as one. That's his desire. That was his last prayer. That was his cry to the Father before he went to the cross. That we may be one. Will you partner with him in building that oneness, which means you need to really get in. Accepted burden. Zephaniah 3 speaks about the fact that God would hold you very close. He holds those very close who would be willing to share this burden with him rather than to distance themselves. Are you with me? How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. How good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, forevermore. I want us to just, if we could fly to the scriptures from a humble man. And I want you to just read it with the Holy Spirit next to you. Just say, Lord, would you through your Spirit just show me? What would you like me to respond to? It's not about being right or wrong. It's not about having it or not having it. There's an endless continuum of maturing into his character. There's an endless continuum of these things. And the Holy Spirit, just, I believe for many of us, he just wants to highlight one thing and say, let me take you on a journey with us. Let me take you on a journey with us. So we're just going to fly the scriptures and in silence. I want you to look at them with the Holy Spirit. Can move to the next one. The next one. The next one. Next one. Next one. And the last one. If the Spirit has spoken to you tonight through His Word, would you raise your hand? See, that helps when we don't resolve to preaching awesome sermons, but you just release the Word of God with the Spirit of God, and then He speaks to us all. Can we maybe get the band on? Because we need to respond in our hearts. Father, I thank You that You want to show us Your ways, Father, Your ways that are so contrary to what we've learned in this world and the way this world works, Father. It's so beautiful. We can't wait to see all of it in heaven one day, Lord, where it all comes, we'll all come together and we'll just see this incredible life, this way of life that's unstained by sin and glorious and beautiful. Father, but as we contend for heaven on earth, I pray that heaven would invade us all the more as Your Spirit has convicted us. I thank You that we are and have been justified by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're struggling with that, if you're struggling to just accept that you're justified before Him, you don't have a boldness to enter His presence, if you run away from Him because of your sin rather than to Him with your sin, I want to just pray over you and declare He paid the price. He paid the price. He paid the price. You can boldly enter in. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a great invitation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Pray that the lies of the enemy would be broken over you, that you would experience your justification before Him. His smile over you that says, "You are my son, you are my daughter," regardless of what you think, what the enemy has said. We break down lies of accusation, and I thank You, Father, just for grasping tonight the fact that I'm justified before a holy God because of the blood of the Lamb. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you would stir a hunger from that place in all of us, in all the rest of us, that hunger to know you and be like you, that hunger to be transformed, Father, that you have ignited through these scriptures in our hearts, and where we've all put up our hands and said, yes, Lord, there is, oh yes, Lord, you've highlighted something to me tonight. I pray, Father, that that seed, that little seed that was sown there tonight through your word and your spirit, I pray a protection over it in Jesus' name. That the enemy and the birds of the air would not come and steal that, but I pray a protection over that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.